Over the last number of Sundays, we've been dealing with the topic of engaging with the gospel. Engaging with the gospel. We've agreed together that the gospel is literally the good news of Jesus. And what we've sought to learn in this series of sermons is that the gospel we proclaim, the gospel we teach, the gospel we worship, the gospel we stand upon, impacts every aspect of our lives as believers. We've sought to see that the gospel that we proclaim is not just a theological statement or a doctrinal statement, but it is a living reality and power in our lives because it is the good news of a living Savior, the good news of Jesus Christ. So in this series, we have learned that the gospel produces fruit in our lives, that it offers grace, fills us with hope, promises forgiveness. And last week we even saw that the gospel guides us to find our divine purpose in this world. Well, in the final sermon of this series, I want to talk about another aspect of the gospel. And that is the aspect of community, of being the body of Christ, the family of Christ. The gospel, I hope you agree with me this morning, changes everything. It changes our value system. It changes our sense of morality, of what is right and wrong. And we can see very clearly from the New Testament that it also changes how we treat one another, how we relate to one another. We've seen this in other sermons over the last number of weeks about how the gospel that we proclaim and believe affects how we treat, how we relate to one another. This is made very dramatically clear in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 specifically, and this morning I want us to look at the first 17 verses of that chapter. I'm going to read it for you, you'll see it on the screen, and then we'll come back and look at how it speaks to us about community. Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you also must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is neither Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. Paul declares, because we have been raised with Christ, just as we died with him by faith, our minds and our hearts are to be set on things above and not on earthly things. our value system, our moral code, and our interpersonal relationships are now directed and informed by heaven. We have, by faith, put to death or taken off that old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its creator. It is a radical transformation. It is a radical transformation. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul teaches us here, introduces us to a radical new way of understanding community. Let's go back to the 11th verse. Paul says here, and by here he means in this new person and this new community. Here where Christ is in all and Christ is all. Here in this community, there is no Gentile or Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian, no Scythian, no slave or free, because Christ is all and is in all. We must not miss the radical nature of this declaration. We might read it today in our more egalitarian times and just kind of run on past that. But in Paul's time, that was a radical statement. To say that our identity, our person, who I am, does not emerge primarily from our ethnicity. It does not emerge primarily from our heritage. It does not emerge primarily from our status. And I want to add one more. In Galatians chapter 3, on the same theme, Paul says this: there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all in one in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that in the family of God, our primary identity does not emerge from our ethnicity. It does not emerge from our heritage. It does not emerge from our status. It does not even emerge from our gender. Our identity emerges from our belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that defines us as believers. Peter teaches us that God has chosen us. He's called us in 1 Peter 2 and 9 as a holy nation. And you could actually put the word race there, as a holy race. You see what Paul is doing? In a time when heritage and ethnicity was so important, not very different maybe than the time in which we live in some ways, Paul was saying there's a whole new race, and it's being established in Christ. And our identity comes from our belief in the living Savior. It is Christ, Paul says, who now defines our person. And it is in Christ that we, in the diverse family of God, are one. Paul teaches this. You know the Bible teaches it. Paul states it so beautifully in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, many other verses we could look at as well, where he says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Paul says in the 12th verse of the passage we read earlier, therefore, as God's chosen people. Paul often speaks of gospel people as the chosen of God. The concept of being chosen certainly not based on any merit within ourselves, choice that God made on His grace and His perfect will and desire, suggests both privilege and responsibility. Being the chosen suggests wonderful privilege, and we rejoice and celebrate the privilege that is ours to be God's people by His grace. But Paul is writing here to say, don't forget that being the chosen also suggests responsibility. And you have a responsibility to live in a certain way, and a responsibility to relate to one another in a certain way. We are transformed, as Paul beautifully said in the scripture we read, from the inside out. And we have a responsibility to clothe ourselves, is the term Paul uses. But we must be careful not to make this simply a work. We can only clothe ourselves as we are clothed in Christ. Paul is anxious that we understand that. To clothe ourselves with Christ is not some kind of work that we can determine to do, but it is as we recognize we are clothed in Christ, and he begins to change us, to transform us into his people, into that chosen race, of that holy race that Peter speaks of. He is the one who clothes. And it's only as we recognize that in Christ we are the chosen and the holy. We are the chosen and the holy. I know those terms are frightening. I'm the chosen and the holy. I don't feel that way. But what that actually means is we are set apart. God has chosen us for a very special reason. God has chosen us for a very special calling, a very special work. We're set apart for a special purpose and for a high calling. And we are, Paul says, the dearly loved by God in Christ. Now we can put on this new image. Paul tells us, as we saw in Colossians 3, that this image is marked by compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And above all, Paul says, those things are all tied together by Christ-like love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony. When I read that list, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, I can't help but think of another scripture from Paul's writings in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where he writes about the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. Paul uses the metaphor, the picture of the fruit, to suggest again that this is not something we can just kind of hang on our bodies, hang on our lives, but it is something that God does in us and produces through us as we are filled with his presence through the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying that as Christ is in all, that we will begin to show those fruit. The fruit of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then Paul continues in Colossians 3 to make a practical application of that high-minded theology that he writes. That's what I love, you may love, about the writings of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul gives us theology. He gives us philosophy. He gives us deep and meaningful understandings of what it means to say we're gospel people. But he never stops there. He always says, now, how does this apply to the real world? How do you live this out? Paul says, if there's fruit in your life, then it ought to be evident. It ought to be something that you can measure, something that you can see. And specifically in this passage, if there is fruit in our lives, if God is changing us and transforming us from the inside, if we are being clothed in Christ, it ought to be evident in the way we relate to one another in the body. So as he continues in the passage that we read in the beginning, he shows us at least four evidences of the fruit of the Spirit, four evidences of the clothing of Christ in our lives as we relate to one another. Let's look at those. The first one is being willing to bear with one another. Being willing to bear with one another. The Greek word that he uses there literally means to put up with, to suffer, or to endure with. That's not very positive, is it? You know, we don't like to think of the way we get along as we're just kind of putting up with each other. We're sort of enduring one another. That's a negative way to look at it. But we can translate that into a positive understanding as well. As a matter of fact, if you read the many English translations of this phrase, you'll see these translations. For example, some translations say, be tolerant of one another. Other translations say, be accepting of one another. Those are beautiful pictures. I like this one from the New Living Translation. Make allowance for each other's faults. Make allowance for each other's faults. What I see from that, what I hear from that is this. We can build strong and healthy community when we admit to each other our humanness. As a matter of fact, I suppose it really only follows that you can only have real, meaningful, deep fellowship when we admit to one another that we're human, that we're just human. You know, sometimes when we come together in religious gatherings, we feel the pressure to put on robes that make us look something different than human. But Paul is saying here that in real fellowship, we see each other as we truly are. We're tolerant with each other. We accept each other. We make allowances for each other because together we are seeking to follow God. Together we are seeking to be clothed in Christ. We're human. The willingness to bear with one another. And then Paul says, and it's said throughout the Bible, as you know, the inclination to forgive one another. Why should I forgive? Well, Paul says, because you've been forgiven. We have a responsibility because we've been forgiven, and we have the joy as we recognize what it means to be forgiven by Christ. It will be evident in how we treat others with a forgiving spirit. So we forgive because we are forgiven. It's interesting, however, to note that the word for forgiveness that Paul uses here is not the usual word for forgiveness. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the gospel as it relates to forgiveness, and we looked at the common word for forgiveness. But Paul uses a different word. He actually uses the word that is often translated as grace. You may be reading an English translation that actually says, act graciously to one another. Does that include forgiveness? It absolutely does, but it includes more than that. And I think that one of the things that we need to understand about the teachings of Paul on these issues is that Paul is saying, as you have a spirit, as you have a community of grace, among other things, you will forgive each other. So in other words, Paul is not just giving us kind of a laundry list, you know, forgive, be good, you know, all of these kind of things we can check off. But Paul is saying, as you have a community of grace, if grace is the pervading attitude and spirit of the community, among other things, you will forgive each other. Be gracious to one another for the same reason that we are to forgive, because God has been gracious to us. So Paul says that when we clothe ourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, it will be evident through our willingness to bear with one another, to forgive or be gracious to one another. And then he also says it will be evident through the actions of the peacemaker. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. We know that peace comes from our relationship with Christ. Paul teaches us that through Christ we have peace with God, through salvation, and then that we can begin to experience, because of that, the peace of God in our lives. And this internal peace, Paul is saying, should be the rule that governs how we externally deal with one another. Peace should be the rule that governs how we deal with one another. I don't think I need to tell you this morning that to have peace in the fellowship, we must be the peace, right? Peace is not something we just talk about or write about, but peace is something that each of us must live out. Each of us must be determined to be the peacemaker. And then when each of us is coming together in that way, peace truly will happen in the congregation of God's people. The actions of a peacemaker. And then finally, the willingness, being willing to accept the responsibility to teach and admonish one another. Because we're one body, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a responsibility, there's that word again, we have a responsibility to ensure that we are each walking faithfully and confidently in the message of Christ. The word message that he uses there is the word logos, the word of Christ, the living word of Christ. And if we are, We have the responsibility to correct one another when we're off track and to encourage each other along the way. And again, Paul's point is this. If we are living in the message, if we're walking in the message, then that correction will be natural and it will be effective. Often when people talk to me as a pastor about teaching or admonishing someone in the church, they want to do it without a sense of community. And I always say to them that teaching and admonishing is only effective when it happens in community. It can't just be an act, it can't just be a rule, but it happens in community. We must not miss that. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that we should spend our days just judging each other and teaching each other and admonishing each other. Paul is saying that as you are the community of Christ, and as you're living in the message of the gospel, among other things, teaching and admonishment will happen. You see the difference? It's natural. It's effective. It's received. And God's people grow together. Living in the Word, dwelling richly in the gospel is what it's about. To build a strong and healthy congregation. The gospel produces rich and healthy community. Community should grow out of the gospel. It should grow out of our understanding of the gospel. It should grow out of our living the gospel. And then it is something that is beautiful, something that is healthy, something that is strong. My prayer for us individually, my prayer for our church at Burnaby North, is that we engage the gospel. Not just talk about the gospel, but engage the gospel, live out the gospel, experience the gospel in all that we all are and all that we do. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the good news. The good news of Jesus. The good news of salvation. The good news that Christ is with us. The good news that you live in us, the good news that you have called us to be your people. Father, help us to live out the gospel. Help us to engage the wonderful truth of who you are and who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.